evening. Psalm chapter 96. We're glad to have Carolyn, that's who's up here talking with her. Glad to have her in service this evening. And ma'am, what's the lady that's with her? Your name is? What is it? Edie. Okay, glad to have both of you here with us in our service this evening. Psalm chapter 96. It is 13 verses long. We're going to read through this psalm, Psalm chapter 96. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud Psalm 96, beginning in verse number 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, bring an offering and come unto His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank You, God, for Kevin and Judy being here and pray You bless their time up here in Ohio, the days they have here, their visit. We do pray, Father, again for Kevin's dad, that You bless that conversation, that time that Brother Kevin has to be a witness to him, and pray that that would bring forth fruit. We pray, Lord, for our service tonight. We pray, God, You be with us and give us understanding as we look at this wonderful, tremendous psalm. Father, give us the context of it and the meaning of it, and Father, encourage us by what we read here tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the end of the story. I thank You, Lord, for the back of the book. And Lord, though we're in the middle of it, it talks about how things are going to end up and finish up. And Father, we're encouraged by that tonight. And I pray You would teach us through Your word about these things as we look at it. Speak each and every heart. Give us what we need tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here in Psalm chapter 96, there is a discussion among the would-be theologians of our day as to whether or not God can bring about revival. Can revival happen today? I'm of the mindset that yes, it can. Some say, well, that's not consistent with the imminent return of Christ. If Jesus Christ is about to come, then the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. So if they're perilous times, they can't be revival times. But may I say that revival and perilous times don't have to be opposites. In fact, one of the greatest contrasts of those two things at the same time is the tribulation period. There will be 144,000 witnesses chosen by God to go carry the message out to the world, and they are going to have wonderful results in the midst of the pursuit of the Antichrist and destruction for the nation of Israel. And so both those things happen at one time. Somebody says, well, do you believe there could be national revival? I think there could be. National revival could break out, and at the same time, perilous times, persecution could be there, the world not appreciating what God's doing at that time. And so those things can happen. They can take place both at the same time. But I want to tell you tonight that the title of Psalm chapter 96 is Universal Revival. Because that's what we find in this chapter. Now, we've got to put it in its right place. You and I aren't going to bring it about. There are those in their theology that think we are. They think that we're going to turn this world into such a wonderful place that God's not going to be able to stand it up in heaven and want to hurry up and get down here where we're at. Now, that's not the way they explain their theology. But they basically bring this, somehow we're going to bring in the kingdom and God's going to want to come back here and rule and reign while we got a good thing going. It's going to take the rapture, taking the church out. It's going to take the wrath of God during the tribulation period. And then the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19 to bring about this universal revival. But in Psalm chapter 96, that's what we're reading about. We're reading about a time that's yet future that is about a universal revival. You say, well, preacher, you mean worldwide. No, I mean universal. Because you look down at verse 11 and 12, the heavens and the earth and the sea and the field and the trees are involved in that revival. It's not worldwide, it's universal. The heavens are going to be included in it. The depths are going to be included. There's going to be a universal revival yet to happen on this planet we're on right now. God is going to win. That might be bad news to the unbelievers, bad news to the skeptics, the agnostics, all those other. But our book tells us how this thing's going to finish up. And it's going to end, as according to Psalm 96, with Jesus Christ on the throne and all of the inhabitants of the world following Him. What a wonderful story is given to us in the Word of God about this kind of revival. This psalm is untitled. Again, it doesn't give us the author. And so as we have done all through it, when it's not listed there before it, we'll just assume that David is the writer of it. No occasion is given as to the writing of this psalm. It's not at a certain time, designated a certain time. And you know the commentators, they get all bent out of shape because they want to take Psalm 96 and say, well, it had to be written at this point, or at that point, or at this time, or at that time. May I propose to you that Psalm 96 has nothing to do with anything in recorded history. There is never an event that David could have penned these words to describe because this has never happened before. Even when they came out of Babylonian captivity, it might have been a great thing, but this didn't happen. When they defeated the Assyrians and their enemies, or came out of the Egyptian bondage, whatever it is, wonderful things happened for Israel, revival took place, but not what we read in Psalm 96. This is a wonderful testimony of something that's yet future about universal revival here on this earth. Let's look at these things tonight if we can. We're going to look and see that Psalm chapter 96 is a millennial psalm. A millennial psalm. Again, talking about that thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth that's going to happen. The Bible calls that in the New Testament the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Whenever you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Matthew, that's where the kingdom of heaven appears most of the time that it's used. When you read Matthew about the kingdom of heaven, understand that's not talking about that place up in the sky you and I are going to when we die. The kingdom of heaven is this kingdom that is where Jesus Christ is. He brings heaven down to earth. And so the kingdom of heaven is this kingdom where Christ is going to rule. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. That's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a literal kingdom. And Jesus Christ will set it up, and that's what's talked about in Psalm chapter 96. In this psalm, we read about universal glory in verse 1 through 6. We read about universal gifts in verse 7 to 9. And we read about universal government. Universal government in verse 10 to 13. Thank God there's going to be a one world government. Not that one. Not the one you just thought of when I said that. But there is going to be a one world government, and it's going to be good. It's going to be a good one. And we'll read about that when we get down to verse number 10. But let's begin in verse 1 through 6. We see in that day there's going to be and again, I'm saying in that day. We might take some things here and try to apply them devotionally along the line, but this psalm is about that day. It's about what's going to happen. We can't apply this to the church. We can't apply this to Israel in the Old Testament. This is about that day. And David wrote about that day. He said in verse 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord." He says in verse 1 and 2, "Sing, sing, sing." Three times. That's going to be universal glory. "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people." His universal glory tells us, sing. Well, what will they sing? It says in verse number 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." They don't know what they're going to sing. Hadn't been written yet. It's a new song. You know, a new song is a wonderful thing. You know, in Job chapter 38, the Bible says that on the day of creation, the morning stars sang together. That's the cherubims. The morning stars. Remember, the name Lucifer means son of the morning. All right, those five cherubims that were around before Lucifer fell. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God, that's the angels before the fall, and the sons of God shouted for joy. That was on creation morning. There was a new song sung. Praise to God on the day of creation. There's a new song at conversion. Psalm chapter 40 says, He has lifted me up out of the miry clay and put my feet upon a solid rock. And He has put, verse 3, He's put a new song in my mouth. There's a new song at conversion. I hope you got that new song. I hope when you got saved, you got rid of the old song and you got a new song. And I encourage you with everything that's within me, get rid of all the old song and put in the new song. Your spiritual growth will be based on getting rid of the old and putting on the new. Folks will say, well, there's nothing wrong with this and that. Okay, you can hang on to some of that, but it's going to prohibit your spiritual advancement. You know, it says a new song. You know what a song is? Song is words and music. All right, two things that make the one. A song is words and music. And when you got saved, He put a new song in your mouth. It's new words. The words we sing since we've been converted are not the words we sang before. It's not the same songs. We don't sing about the bar rooms. We don't sing about this thing, that thing. We don't sing about all that different junk and stuff. We sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Yes. Don't sing the old stuff anymore. Not if you've been converted. Right. Yes. Sing the new stuff. The words are different. Yeah. And the music is different. See, a lot of folks have a trouble with that. They think, well, we can get rid of the old words, we can get the new words, but we can keep the same music and just put new words to it. That's not a new song. And the words are just, the music is just as much part of the song as the words are, and if you've got a new song, both of the old ones got to go. You've got to make it new. You know the trend in churches today is to take the old music because it attracts people and put new words to it. God's not in that. God doesn't bless that with conversion, because conversion brings about a new song. So get rid of the old and bring in the new. And God will bless your life for it. And so there is a new song at creation. There's a new song at conversion. And then we find here in Psalm 91, there's a new song going to be sung at the coronation. And that is when Jesus Christ is made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of these days, and again, this is what Psalm 96 is about. It's not going to be the way it is now. The earth isn't going to continue on. Just like it. One of these days, there's going to be a rider coming from heaven on the back of a white horse. And according to Revelation 19, he's going to slay the inhabitants of the earth, the wicked, the ungodly, the unrighteous. He's going to set up his throne upon the seat of David in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the Bible says that coronation, there's going to be a new song sung. There is no song right now worthy to be sung in His presence at that seat at that day. It's going to be a new song written for that occasion. What a great day it's going to be. That's what they should sing. Well, who should sing? It says in verse number 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." You know, I wish this was that day. I wish that every time you turned on the radio, all the earth was singing spiritual songs. I wish that when you walked into the supermarket or sat down at the restaurant, that the only music that could come through the speakers were spiritual songs. But we're not living in that day yet. Right now, we got to put up with the mess. We got to put up with the ravel. We got to put up with all the trash that's out there. Can you imagine? In that day, all the earth is going to be singing a new song. There are going to be none of, unsaved people say, well, I don't want to live in that place. Well, you probably won't anyway, so don't worry. I don't want to live there if I can't listen to my music. You can listen to it. You say, I want to listen to the oldies. They'll turn on the station, they'll put on the oldies, and you know what it'll be? It'll be quartets from the 1950s. That'll be the oldies in that kingdom. Of course, it could be from the 1850s, too, if they're going to be oldies. It might be Martin Luther stuff from the 1500s. I don't know. But all the earth, we can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend a world whose whole society is righteous. And there is no sin. And there is no ungodliness. Because it's going to be legislated. They're going to legislate righteousness. And people say, well, you can't legislate righteousness. Who said? They're going to do it in that day. Now, it doesn't mean the individual person will be righteous, because there's going to be a rebellion at the end of it, if you can imagine that. But notice who is singing. That's all the earth. That includes the heathen. Now, may I say that in that kingdom, there are going to be heathen people there. They're just going to be in a minority. See, they don't like it now. They're going to be in such a minority that they have to do what everybody else is doing. They're going to be required to do what everybody else is doing. It's going to be a theocratic government. That's what unbelievers fear in our day. They think that when we talk about America's nation being a Christian nation and all that, they think that we want to go back to that. We want a theocratic government. We want to make rules where everybody has to go to church Sunday or you get thrown in jail, where if you cuss or spit on the street, the police can arrest. They think that's what we want right now. We're not trying to get that in the world right now, but can I tell you that's coming? And it's going to be here according to Psalm 96. That's going to be a tough adjustment for some folks, isn't it? Of course, those that have the tough adjustment aren't going to have to worry about it anyways. But who should sing? All the earth. Who should be sung to? We're still in verse 1. And we got a long night ahead of us. Who should be sung to? All right, we saw what they should sing, a new song. Who should sing? All the earth. Who should they sing to? It says three times. Verse 1, O sing unto the Lord. The end of verse 1, sing unto the Lord. Verse 2, sing unto the Lord. All the songs will be directed to Him. He will be the focus. He will be the centerpiece. He will be that which gets the adoration, the praise, and the worship. It's going to be His kingdom. And so who should be sung to? Well, the Lord. What should be sung about? Verse number 2. There, we've moved all the way to verse 2 now. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. His salvation. What are they going to sing about every day? His salvation. What about the next day? His salvation. And next week? His salvation. How can they sing about it that much? You do. We come together every Sunday and every Wednesday and open up that songbook and we sing songs about His salvation. Oh, precious is the flow. At Calvary, what can wash away my sins? We sing about His salvation all the time. In that day, the whole earth is going to sing about it. When are they going to sing? Verse number 2, from day to day. No end. For 1,000 years, it's going to be praise. For 1,000 years, it's going to be gospel singing. It's going to be praising Him. Who do they sing for? The Bible says in verse number 3, declare His glory among the heathen. Now, if you want to, you say, who are the heathen? That's you. They say, wait a minute, preacher. No, that's us. That's the Gentiles. During the millennial reign, all the Jews that have been brought into the kingdom of God, they are now ruling and reigning on this earth. They are now the top nation, and all the Gentiles are subservient to them. You know, there's an amazing likeness between the imitation religions and real religion. You know what the Muslims teach in the language of Islam, that the Mohammedans, the Muslims are the group, and everybody else is okay. They can live and they can survive as long as they are secondary to the Muslims. Sharia law. If they take over America, everybody else is permitted to worship whatever they want to, as long as they understand they're subservient to the Muslim. And if they want you to draw water, they want you to do this, do that, you can do that, and you can live as long as you'll be subservient to them. As long as your money and your income goes to their church, not to any other church. Well, there's going to be a day where that's going to be set up. That is a counterfeit of Israel's future kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom with His law being the law of the land. And so they are going to be singing that song for all the heathen, all the Gentiles, all people, verse number 3 says, His wonders among all people. It's going to be sung for their benefit. Why do they sing in verse 4? Verse 4 to 6, why do they sing? In verse 4, they sing because the Lord is great. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Don't worry about Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Don't worry about Ashtoreth, the god of the Moabites. Don't worry about Baal. Don't worry about Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Don't worry about Allah. Don't worry about Buddha. None of those things are going to matter because verse 4 says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You know, that's got a small G to it. Because they aren't really a God, capital G. And all these things are subservient. We're going to sing His praises. They're going to sing His praises because the Lord is great. In verse 5, they're going to sing His praises because the Lord is God. For all the gods of the nations are idols. You read the Old Testament about idols, you know, and I can't say it negatively enough when I say the word idols. Because God doesn't have anything favorable to say about them. He said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." Those are idols. You come into church tonight, we don't have any little statues or statuettes of anything around here. You're not bowing down to any. You're not bowing down to any little Saint Joseph, Saint Peter. You're not bowing. There's no statues of Mary in here. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." That's very clear. And God despises idols. He said, "They're made of wood. They're made of stone. They've got ears, but they can't hear. Mouths, but they can't speak. Noses, but they can't smell." And God says in verse number 5, "All the gods of the nations are idols. That's all they are. But the Lord made the heavens." I like that. You know, the psalmist can't help but write, and every time he starts writing about the glory of God, he mentions creation. Making something out of nothing. Scientists say, we can create life in a dish. All right, first create the dish. See, they can take what there is and make life out of it, they say. But God took nothing and made something out of it. There's nobody like that. And the Bible says that the Lord made the heavens. They will sing because He's great. They'll sing because He's God. Verse 6, they will sing because He's glorious. Verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. You've never seen royalty until you see the King of Kings. You've never seen gloriousness until you see the Prince of Peace. And when He shows up, all the world's going to be in awe of Him when He comes down from heaven. And they are going to sing, sing, sing. There will be universal glory. And then notice secondly in verse 7 to 9, there'll be universal gifts. Verse 1 and 2 said, sing, sing, sing. Look at verse 7 and 8. Give unto the Lord. O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 8, give, 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 give. Three times. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto Him, the Lord, the glory due unto His name. He's going to be king on the earth at that time. You don't go in before a king without a gift. You don't enter into the presence of royalty and majesty without something to offer. Jesus Christ will be sitting on this earth. All the nations, all the people will be singing to Him, and they're going to bring into Him their gifts. Now, you and I, you know, we're 21st century Baptists. When we think of give, we think of a wallet. We think of dollars. We think of money. That's not what God wants. That's not what God's after. God's after our praise. That's what He wants us to give. He's after our worship. That's what He wants us to give. He's after our love. That's what He wants us to give. He's after our hearts. That's what He wants us to give. And so we notice here in verse number 7, as we look about these gifts, first in verse 7 and 8, they give Him wonder. What are the gifts that they bring? Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. We've got a lot of making up to do. The Lord is due honor and glory, beauty and majesty. What's He getting right now? I mean, if He's up there in heaven as He is, and He hears everything as He does, and He hears the airwaves down here, and He hears the voices down here, and He hears all of the negativity and the blasphemy and the foulness, He hears all that down here. He who is worthy of majesty and glory and praise and adoration is hearing His name kicked through the mud, dragged through the mud, lived through the mud. And one of these days it's all going to be turned around. Somebody says, well, you know, those on the other side say, well, you know, look at that kingdom when He's going to force people and make people live like that. Well, you're asking me why He doesn't make them do it now. If He is God, how come this and how come that? How come there's bad things that happen? All right, in that place, nothing bad's going to happen. And you're going to say, how come we don't get to make our own decision? See, unbelievers can never be pleased. There's never an answer to their argument because their argument's always like a Jehovah's Witness argument. It just goes round and round and round. And there's no end to it. But one of these days, everything's going to be right. He's going to get the praise and the glory and the worship that is due His name. He's going to get it from the believers. He's going to get it from the unbelievers. You know Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue. Madeline Murray O'Hare. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't know what I was reading today. I don't know what it was. I picked up something and somebody was just, in the context of it, just slamming about if there is a God, something like that. Something off the cuff. I don't know what I was reading, but it was a review of a movie. Oh, I was in Sports Illustrated. It's coming back to me now. Bobby Thompson, that home run in 1951 that shot her around the world. Woody Allen made a movie about it in 1977 or something, and they were just quoting different quotes that came from that. And they said in that, he said that if there's a God, that's the first good thing he ever did, when that guy hit that home run because he was from his team that he liked and all that. And you hear people talking like that. You know, one of these days, that guy, and Woody Allen, that's what he said in the movie, that's him in real life too. He is an atheist. He's very anti-God. And one of these days, that fellow's going to get down on his knees in front of Jesus Christ and say, glory and honor, praise and worship are due to Jesus Christ. One of these days, everything's going to be turned around and every wrong's going to be righted. That's why preachers always say, you can either bow now or you can bow later. You either bow the knee now and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you can wait till later, put it off, and when you do, it's not going to be good news. In this day, they're going to give unto the Lord. All you kindreds of the people, give the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Give Him wonder. Then the end of verse 8, give Him wealth. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Bring an offering. Even in that day, in the millennial reign, they're going to bring offerings before the Lord. As Solomon sat in his temple, the most glorious picture of the coming kingdom that's ever existed on this earth was Solomon in the Old Testament as he built the temple. And was the wealthiest man of the world because everybody from all over the place came and brought to that king. And the required bounty for the day just to feed his servants in there was so many of this animal and so many of that animal and so many of this and so on. And that was just what was required to feed everybody. That same Sports Illustrated gave the number, I think it was the football team, the college football team that won the championship last year. It said it cost them $93,000 to travel to the White House to meet with the president, you know, as all teams do, to be rewarded for their championship. It cost them $93,000 in travel and expenses and hotels and all that just to go out and be congratulated by the president. And they said $3,000-something of it was lunch at Chick-fil-A. And I thought, man, I bet that Chick-fil-A that day was really serving. I bet they're pumping out some food, $3,000 worth, to a college football team. One of these days, he's going to get what's due to him financially as well as faithfully. And the Bible says at the end of verse 8, bring unto him an offering and come into his courts. Give him wonder, give him wealth. Look at verse 9. Let's see if you can figure out what the W word's going to be. Oh, worship the Lord. Give Him worship. And that day, they're going to give Him worship. His gifts are going to be wonder, wealth, and worship. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Even in that day, there's going to be fear. When He's ruling and reigning, fear. Because you don't want to cross His line. You don't want to step over the sand. That line has been drawn, and He's going to do all that. Universal glory, verse 1 to 6. Universal gifts, verse 7 to 9. And universal government, verse 10 to 13. The Bible's giving us a picture of that coming day. What a wonderful book. You know, Augustine's City of God. Don't waste your time. Here's a book that's telling you what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like on this earth. where everyone sing, sing, sing. Everybody give, give, give. Now look at verse number 11, three times in verse 11. Let, let, let. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Universal government. Can I tell you, verse 11 is the center verse in all the Bible? If you take from Genesis to Revelation, all the verses, and add them all up and divide by two, you'll end up at Psalm 96, verse number 11. You know what that says? Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. And the fullness thereof. That's at the center of the Word of God. And it's going to happen one of these days. There's going to be universal government. Thank God there's going to be that one world government. That one world government. Not the other one that the world's trying to get right now. Not the one that the Antichrist will push during the tribulation. But that government one of these days is going to come that way. Notice its justice in verse number 10. The justice of that. There is no justice in this world right now. If I can tell you anything, don't say it's not fair. Because nothing in this life is fair. This life is not about fairness. You know who says it's not fair? I won't pick on anybody. The little kids. You know what you find with your kids? Well, that's not fair. Susie got that and I didn't get that. You know, once you grow up, you're supposed to not be saying, that's not fair. That's for little kids. Because when you grow up, you understand life isn't fair. Things are not fair. Why are you sitting in an air-conditioned building with a padded pew listening to the Word of God while there's some Christians in other countries suffering and being tortured for their faith? You say it's not fair. See, we always will say it's not fair when we're at the short end. But we forget there's a lot of times there are other people at the short end that could say the same thing, but they don't say that. Their faith is a little bit more mature. And they simply say, should I be carried through the skies on beds of flowery ease while others die to get the prize? You know what the song is. And so it's not always that way. But one of these days, there is going to be perfect justice on this earth. You know why? Because there's going to be absolute sovereignty. Look at verse number 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Song says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. That's the hallelujah chorus. One of these days, the Lord is going to reign. And then, everything will be right. And then, you know what's going to happen at the end of that 1,000 years? Somebody's going to complain about it. That's man's nature. Even after 1,000 years, or 999 years and 11 months, I don't know how long it's going to be, the devil's going to be loosed out of the bottomless pit and he's going to find somebody that's going to complain about how the Lord's been running things for 1,000 years. But in that day, it's going to be a universal government with justice because of absolute sovereignty. The Lord reigneth. Sorry, unbeliever. Sorry, skeptic. Sorry, atheist. The Lord's going to reign. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree it. You don't have to want it. He's going to reign. It's going to work out that way. There's going to be absolute security. Look at the middle of verse 10. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. The earth shall be established. It shall not be moved. No more Katrinas. No more tsunamis. No more Gulf oil spills. Not in that kingdom. Not going to happen there. No more earthquakes. No more global warming. Well, there's not even that now, but no more environmental concerns, let's put it that way. Everything's going to be perfect. You know why we get down to verse number 11 and the heavens and the sea, no gulf, no oil spills. The sea, no global warming. And the trees, no deforestation. No spotted white owl guilty of extinction. Even they're going to sing praise to Him. See, it's not just the people. It's universal. Universal revival. Paul said that this current world is groaning and travailing in pain until now. And he's talking about creation. Creation itself groaneth. One of these days it's going to be freed. And there's going to be absolute security. All the world is going to be safe. It's going to be secure. No worries, no concern. You know, some people worry when there's nothing to worry about. Some people get concerned when there's nothing to be concerned about. I mean, we've got a tendency to want to worry. And in that day, all those things will be eliminated and taken care of. Who wouldn't like that? There are going to be some that won't. So it's going to be absolute sovereignty, absolute security. The end of verse 10, absolute sanctity. He shall judge the people righteously. See, there's that perfect justice. He shall judge the people righteously. No prejudices. No favoritism. No bribes. You can't buy off the judge. No corruption. Not in that day. There's going to be complete and pure justice. The universal government, the justice of it in verse 10. Notice its jurisdiction then in verse 11 to 13. In that perfect government, there will be justice. And in verse 11 to 13, we read about its jurisdiction. We've talked about it already, verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. This world is under a curse. What a beautiful world we've got. You go out on some nights and look up into the stars and the moon up there. How beautiful that is. You can drive up 77 going north. And I don't know where it is, but there's a spot up there. I tell Sonia all the time, she gets tired of hearing it probably. So I wish somebody paint that picture right there. That is just, you go up and on the left side there's two hills, and right between it there's a farm sitting in the back, and the blue sky and the white clouds right over it. It's just idyllic. It's just gorgeous. I've seen the Pali Pass in Hawaii. I've seen the ocean and the Pacific out in the middle of it, out on those islands. This is a beautiful world. And yet it's under a curse of sin. It's under a blanket right now. It's not what it was created to be like. One of these days, God's going to rip that curse off the top of it. Can you imagine? You know, we read about in the book of Revelation, you know, about the throne up there and the sea of glass and all that. And we try to picture that and imagine that. We can't understand that till He rips the veil off of this earth. That veil of the curse of sin. When it's removed, it's going to be 10 times what it is now. Again, that's why we can't describe heaven. People can paint pictures of it, but it can't even come close. Because we can't imagine the beauty and the glory of what God's created. And here, we read verse 11, let the heavens rejoice and the earth and the sea and the field and the trees. And the environmentalists of our day say, okay, well, we're going to make this happen. We're going to protect the trees. We're going to clean the sea. We're going to take care. You're not going to do anything. It's under the curse of a sin. And it's going to stay that way until Jesus Christ does something about it. And again, you understand, I'm not for pollution and I'm not for destroying nature and all that just for the sake of doing it. But I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. I'm not going to tie myself to a tree so that the hunter shoot me instead of the deer. That's a little insane. But the heavens and the earth and the sea and the field and the trees are going to rejoice in that day. All of nature is God's jurisdiction in that millennial reign. Right now, this belongs to the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan's domain. It's Satan's territory. You and I, as born-again believers, are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. But one of these days, God's going to come back and reclaim this for His own. Rip the curse off the top of it, and all nature is going to say, wow. And all mankind is going to say, wow. His jurisdiction in nature, His jurisdiction over the nations, verse 13. Before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth, He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people. He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the people, the world, all these elements we just read about, heaven, sea, field, trees, and He's going to rule the people with His truth. His truth is going to be the law in that day. His truth is going to be the constitution of that kingdom. Wouldn't it be nice to get a hold of that truth? and know what that kingdom government's going to be like. Know what the rules and regulation of that kingdom will be. Wouldn't you like to see that truth? Pilate said, what is truth? He's going to judge his people with his truth. What is his truth? Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, when he's praying to the Father, he said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. That book right there is going to be the rule of law in that kingdom under that government. Again, those that say it's old, it's outdated, it's archaic, written by a bunch of old Jews, that's going to be the law for a future kingdom. You know, I think, and you can call me wrong, that's fine. Many others have too. But I think the Constitution, though not inspired, is one of the most magnificent documents that man has ever produced. It's the basis for American law. And it is a magnificent and a wonderful, it is a miracle in itself, really, if you think that one document has sustained a nation like ours for this many years. Now, we can talk about what's being done to the Constitution now, that's a different story. But that has given us a system of law for 200 years that has caused prosperity in our nation and freedom and justice in our nation. But that document doesn't hold a candle to this one. 200 years of America, that's great, 200 years. I mean, I'd rather have 200 years of freedom than 200 years of bondage. But you know, this one is going to be the law for 1,000 years. That's 5 times the length of America right now. This book will be the law for 1,000 years in that kingdom, and it's already been around for 6,000 years before that even happens. That's a long time. That's a very special book. And so the Bible says he's going to judge the world with his truth. He's going to judge them by that book right there that our society despises and hates, wants to get rid of, wants to tell you can't preach out of, and you can't teach this thing or that thing or this subject or that subject. You can't take it in this building or that building or publish it in this way or that way. That's going to be the rule of law long after they're gone for 1,000 years. Can I tell you that Psalm 96 tonight ought to be encouragement to every believer? Because it lets you know. And don't look at it this way. People say it, we're going to win. It isn't about us. He's going to win. You know, we want to look around the world and say, well, us as believers, we're going to win in the end. I understand the thinking in that. But remember, it's not about us. The singing is to Him. The giving is to Him. The glory, beauty, strength, and majesty is to go to Him. It's not about us. And so we find out that in that day, we know how it's going to turn out. And I might tell you tonight, on everything that's worth it in me, it's a guarantee. Not because this preacher said so, but because the God of this Bible said so. This is the way it's going to end up in Psalm 96. This is the kingdom that's going to be on this earth for 1,000 years. And you can go take Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, that Sermon on the Mount. If you know your Bible, you take those two chapters and put it right in the middle of Psalm 96 and you got it in the right place. Because those two chapters and that sermon to the Jews are about that kingdom when He comes to establish it, and all those things that people take out of context from those two chapters. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Stick it where it belongs in Psalm chapter 96. Don't put it in Acts chapter 2. Don't put it in the church right now. Put it right there. That's what it's intended for. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6. We get a wonderful picture of that kingdom in the Word of God when we rightly divide. And let me just tell you this. God wins. When it looks like things are bleak around here and it looks like He's getting the short end of a stick, so to speak, I can just tell you this. He wins. I've read the end of the story. And the end of the story actually is right there in the middle. Because verse 11 in chapter 96 is the middle verse of all the Bible. He wins. He gets the glory that's due to His name. Thank God for that. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we love you. We thank you, God, for your blessings in our life. We thank you for your protection over us, your watch care. Lord, we don't claim that we understand every detail. But Father, we trust you. We have faith. We're thankful, God, to read Psalm 96 and know how the whole thing works out. And Father, it thrills our hearts tonight to know that one of these days all this earth is going to praise you. You're finally going to get what is rightfully due to you. Lord, I just pray you would encourage us by this message tonight to understand how things are going to work out. And Father, help us to lift up our eyes in the midst of the trials and the tribulations of this life when the times get tough. To know it's all about you, and one of these days it's going to work out right. Thank you for your word that reveals that to us. Father, stir our hearts tonight just to desire to serve you better, to worship you more, to love you more, as you are our Heavenly Father. Bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 315 in the songbook as we close tonight, as always.